Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints." This morning I want to share something that I've been wanting to share for quite a while. And if you like, I've got a title for it, and it's this: hold on to your helmet and cut the cackle. Okay, what's been impressing me, or what I want to share about, is the voices that are sort of continually going around in our heads sometimes. Those voices, it can sometimes lie to us, sometimes discourage us, and sometimes just bring us down. And there's a minister in America. He's done a series on this, and it's taken him 6 weeks. Okay, I'm not going to take 6 weeks today. It'll only be about 25 minutes, so you'll be fine. But you know that they estimate that there's approximately one thought goes on in your mind every second. That's about 60,000 a day. Thoughts just bumping in and out of your mind all the time. And we're all thinking different things. There's lots of you thinking different things at the moment. Is he really going to go on for that long? You know, is my dinner cooking at home? You know, all these different things. You're not thinking about what I'm saying, but there's all these things bouncing around in your mind and going around. But what they say is that 75% of those thoughts, those things that go around in your mind, are demeaning, they drag you down, and they're just totally negative. And I don't know how many of you can sort of empathize with that. Those things that are continually going around in our heads each day. You know, about, well, am I good enough for this? I don't match up to that person. I wish I was better. All these sorts of negative things that come along and drag us down. I can see a few people nodding. And it's true. These things come along and they drag us down. And I want to talk about that this morning, about those thoughts, because those thoughts, those negative thoughts, aren't from God. They're from Satan, from the pit. And he wants to drag us down. Satan wants to drag us down to make us feel unworthy of things, to make us feel incapable of doing things, to make us feel that we'll never accomplish anything. But God says this about us. He says that, what did Jesus say? He said, "I've come to give you life and life to the full. I've come to give you life and life in abundance. I've come to give you a life that is special, that is worth living, that will accomplish things, that you will do things with. Not a life that's ground down by Satan and his lies and everything else." In Timothy, he says that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of peace, of joy, of power, and of a sound mind. That's what God's come to give us. He's not come to give us a mind that's always worrying about, oh, I'm never going to amount to this, I'm never going to be good enough. You know, why am I like this? Why am I like that? He's given us a mind that says, no, in him, I can accomplish anything. Through God, I can be something different. God will help me. God will help me accomplish different things. God wants to build us up. God wants to encourage us. He doesn't want us ground down like that. And, you know, as I was thinking of this, there's, in the passage I read out, it talks about the helmet of salvation. It talks about the helmet of salvation. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder what does the helmet of salvation actually mean? What does the helmet of salvation do? Because sometimes we think of salvation as we've been forgiven, we're saved, and we're going to heaven, and that is the sort of sum total of our salvation. But our salvation is a lot more than that. Our salvation is our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Our salvation is being reconnected with God. We had that barrier of sin, and that barrier has been taken away through Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, that barrier is taken away, and we have that relationship again with God. We are restored with God. We have that relationship with Him. And so this helmet of salvation is what we should filter all the thoughts that come into our mind through. It's something we should use to work out where these different thoughts are coming through. As many of you know, a group of us are going to Kenya again this year. And we went about, was it 3 years ago we went now? Something like that. And when we went to the school, they had this big, they had a filtration unit in the where the kids had their meal. And it was just simply sort of a big box of sand, and they pour the grotty water in the top, and at the bottom came water that was fit for them to drink, full of, you know, got rid of all the muck and everything else. And we need to do that with the thoughts that come in our mind. And we need to use that salvation that God has given us, those things that God has given us, that helmet of salvation, we should use it and think, so where are these thoughts coming from? Because if they don't come from God, and they come from Satan, you know, we need to stamp on them and kick them into touch. We should not, you know, even consider them. If they're not from God and they're from Satan trying to drag us down, don't consider them, just put them to one side. And so this morning, I want to just go through a few things with you. So I'll try not to be too long. But, you know, it's just to give you a taster, if you like, to try and encourage you and to show you some of the things that, really on a personal level, God has shown me, because the Bible is so full of amazing truths, of amazing promises that affect us all in different ways. And, you know, I want you to be able to go out of here and read the Bible and be able to call those promises your own, so that when things come along, you know what to say and how to react. And so I've got three headings for this morning. And they all begin with sort of the H word. Okay, so it's, you know, it's pretty easy. It's good, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Well, sort of, it is sort of, because the first one is who are we? We didn't really, you know. Yeah, yeah, see? See, I went to school and learned English. So the first one is, who are we? The second heading is, how are we treated or how are we seen? And the last one is, who is our guardian? Okay, so who are we? It's a very important question for us to ask. And it's how God sees us. Who does God say we are? Because lots of people say lots of different things about us. Not all of them very nice. And some of them, even in church, you know, in church settings, some people say some, you know, not very helpful or encouraging things. But what does God say about us this morning? What does God say about us? Who does He call us? The first one is, we are the forgiven. We are the forgiven ones. When we become a Christian, we are forgiven. And that says two things. First of all, that we need forgiving. That we needed forgiving. In the Bible it says this, even our righteousness to God is like filthy rags. It's like just a pile of soiled nappies. Even me on a good day, God, when He looks at me on a good day, compared with Him, my goodness is just like a load of nappies, because He is so, so good. He is so pure. He is so holy. He is so perfect that my best things just don't match up. And as I'm going through this morning, most of what I'm going to say is really positive and an affirming nature. But Satan will also come along and he will try and tell us that, no, you're not that bad. You don't really need saving. No, you need choice of tempters in lots and lots of different ways. And so what I'm sharing this morning you know, try and use those as well. When Satan comes and tempts us in different ways, we can use the same principles in reacting to him. So we are the forgiven ones. That means that our slate is wiped completely clean. In John 1, verses 7 to 9, it says, God forgives us all of our sins. He doesn't leave one sin out and say, oh no, I can't forgive that one. It says he forgives us all of our sins. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says this, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are all very positive things. There's not one thing left out. In Romans 8, verses 33 to 34, twice it says this, who can accuse us of our sin? Who can come before God and accuse us? No one can. No one can come to God and accuse us of anything. So why do we listen to this cackle and this noise? It comes from Satan when he says, you've done it again. You've sinned, you're a disgusting person. Call yourself a Christian. You know all the things, you know, we've all heard those things and we've all reacted to those things. But God says this, that he's forgiven us totally, 100%. There is no condemnation. He has forgiven us everything. You know, hold on to that helmet of salvation that God has given us. Filter out those things. When those thoughts come in that, you know, we've done something wrong and we're never going to amount to anything. Hang on a minute. What does God say? He says he's forgiven us totally. No one dare argue with God because God says there's no condemnation. So when Satan goes to God perhaps and says, oh, have you seen Martin? You know what he's done? You're not going to forgive him for that. You're not going to forgive him for this and that and everything else. Do you know what God says? He says, how dare you come here? Are you saying the price that my son paid on that cross was not enough to forgive him? He is totally forgiven. There is no condemnation for him. He is free from his sin. We are forgiven. End of. There is no argument with it. Don't consider those thoughts in your minds that perhaps this, I went a little bit too far. You know, don't consider those thoughts. We're forgiven. End of. Then in Romans 8, verse 17, it says this, that we are sons and daughters of God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And I got, this is one of those amazing verses that when someone preached about it, first of all, I thought, no, it's got to be wrong. And I read it and reread it. But this is what it says. It says, we are joint heirs, equal heirs with Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 17. It's an amazing thing to think that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are not little orphans chucked in the corner in heaven, you know, adopted and everything just put in the corner. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're not second-class citizens, but we're princes in heaven. As Christians, we're princes in heaven. We join heirs with Christ Jesus. We're not an orphan Annie or a little Oliver, you know, begging for more. We are children of the living God. God is my Father. You know, how many of us, I don't know, you know, when we were kids at school or whatever, and we're in the playground, well, my dad's better than yours. My dad can beat your dad up. My dad's clever than yours. My dad's better at football. How many of us have done that sort of thing? But how amazing that we can now say that God is our Father. He is the ultimate Father, and no one else can hold a candle to him. You know, he's an amazing Father. He is fantastic. And he is our Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I can guarantee right now, there's quite a few in here who are going, but I know what you're saying. I'm not too sure about that. But I know what, you know, it's all right in the Bible, but in practice, does that, you know, and there's lots of buts going through our minds. Can I be very honest? The best thing to do with a but is to sit on it. Don't let those things come in to your minds and cloud what God has said. Sit on those things. You know, Eve, right in the beginning, when she was first, when sin first came into the world, I've reread this, and Eve actually started up a conversation, or she had a conversation with Satan. Satan said, did God really say? Well, yeah, he did. But how about this, and how about that, and how about the other? And they started up this dialogue, this conversation, and Satan twisted everything around, and Eve sinned. What Eve should have done is what Jesus did when he was tempted. When Jesus was tempted in the New Testament by Satan, he went out into the wilderness and Satan tempted him. And he said, you know, Satan tempted him with different things. And his answer was always this, it is written, and that was it. It is written, end of. No conversation, no discussion. It is written. This is what God has said. You know, when you start entertaining the thoughts of, well, am I really going to amount to anything? Can I really do this? Has God really said those things? We can get enslaved by those thoughts. And those thoughts bring us down. Those thoughts get bigger and bigger. And they take over our whole lives. Because that's where our, you know, when thoughts come in, and when we take a lot of notice of them, and they get bigger, our lives revolve around those thoughts about being, I'll never amount to this. I'll never be able to do that. What's going to happen here? Is God really sovereign? Can he really do this in this situation? We've all been there. And you know what I'm on about? The thing to do is when those things come in, and say, this is what God says, finish. This is what God says, end of. We shouldn't entertain them. You know, we are God's children, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Here we have God is our Heavenly Father. We should be walking down the street, you know, swaggering along 10 feet tall with God as our Father. Here, see that? My God created that. See that? My God made that. See that little crust of bread? My God, he can give a banquet to 5,000 people with that. That's my Father. You know, and that's the truth of it. That's the reality of being the children of God, of who God is. It's an amazing concept. There are no buts with it. He is our Heavenly Father. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, it says this, we are, as Christians, we are the temple of God. Our lives, God has chosen to live in, to dwell in, and to be glorified in. You know, imagine if you had some famous celebrity come in who phoned you up, emailed you, sent you a letter saying they're coming to your house for tea. You know, the Queen, Gary Barlow, or Adele, whoever floats your boat, whoever you think is, you know, up there somewhere. If they said, I'm coming to your house, how excited would you be? How, you know, what would you do to your house? You know, you do all these things. But God says, and this is God, not some tin pot celebrity. God says, I want you to be my temple. I want to come and live and dwell in you. I want to be glorified in your life. God has chosen to live in us. And I know there's things rising again. Sit on those butts. Don't listen to those things. Listen to what the Bible says about it. Listen to what God says about us being his temple. You know, he has chosen to live in us. The temple in the Old Testament was a very, if not the most strategic building or construction in the whole of the Old Testament. If you want to read about it, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles 2 to chapter 6. And you read about the construction and everything that went into it. About how God's presence just filled the temple with smoke and with fire. And it's just amazing what happens there. But God says, I want you, your lives, to be my temple. I want you. I want to come and live in you. You know, what could make a more beautiful, adorable, more strategic thing than that, than God saying, I want to come and live in your life. I want to come and be glorified in your life. I want people to come and praise me because of the lives you're living. And God has chosen that. You know, it's not some sort of afterthought, you know. Oh, Martin's committed his life to me. What am I going to do? Oh, I better go and live in him. I better go and do this. I better go and do that. God has chosen us. In Ephesians, we read this, that before the creation of the universe, before the creation of this world, God chose us. We are not an afterthought to God. God chose us. Before the very creation of this world, God thought of us. God predestined us. God chose us. God had plans and purposes for us. We are no afterthought. We are not an accident. Our birth was not an accident. We're not just the result of perhaps a drunken liaison, unwanted or unloved or anything like that. God has chosen us. Above everything else, God has chosen us and called us. He's called us to be his temple. He's called us to be his children. He's called us to be forgiven. You know what amazing things God has for us? What amazing way he thinks about us? But we still seem to listen to the other stuff that goes on. So that's who we are. We are the forgiven ones. We are his children. We are his temple. So what does God think about us? How does God look on us? Right way through the New Testament, right way through the Bible, we can see one big four-letter word, that he loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You know, we've got a little text in our kitchen. God made us his first priority. What priority did you make God today? You know, he put us first before his son in sending his son. That's how much he loved us. He didn't even spare his own son. He had done everything for us because he loved us so much. His love for us is absolutely amazing. And, you know, the other day I was reading this and I thought, wow. And this is, it says this in Zephaniah 3:17. It says this, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. And listen to this. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That God takes delight in me? That he rejoices over me with singing? You know, then in Isaiah it says this, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. In Luke it says this, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, that God rejoices over me, delights over me, and sings over me. When I became a Christian, God didn't say, oh, here he is, you know, better let him in. No, God threw a party. That's what it says. God threw a party. There was so much rejoicing in heaven when I became a Christian. When we become Christians, God just throws this amazing party in heaven. That's what it says in the Bible. And you can't argue with that. We can think, oh, well, I'm not too sure. But that's what God says. He rejoices over me with singing. You know, as many of you know, or some of you know, my daughter's getting married in 2-3 weeks' time, something like that. And, you know, they're getting to the stage now where they can't wait for the time to come, you know, when they get married and it's their husband and wife and all the rest of the things that go on. But Leah's my daughter, by the way, Mike's my future son-in-law. But when Mike is waiting at the aisle on that fateful day for his bride to come down, and she comes down, is he going to be saying, oh, here she comes, a bit late, better late than never. Oh, dress isn't too bad. God, bet that must have cost a fortune. When Leah comes down the aisle, his heart is just going to be pumping, you know, just pumping from his chest. It's going to be bouncing out there. He's going to be so excited. You know, he'll be inside. He's going to be all over the place. No, not knowing what to say and everything else. I'm sure, perhaps, Tom, you can remember that time. Yes. I think he was saying, oh, she's like, yeah. Anyway, it's a really exciting time. But God says that as a bridegroom over the bride, so is God excited about us. What an amazing concept that God is so excited about us, so enthralled with us, so loves us so much. That it's just like the bridegroom waiting for that bride coming down the aisle, looking over with love and adoration, excitement, and so many other things. That's what God says about us. He says that he sings about us and shouts about us in heaven. Have you ever thought of God singing? Can you imagine what that is like? But it says that God sings over me. You know, his voice, you know, the voice that created the universe and everything in it, he's singing over us as Christians. He delights, he rejoices, he sings about us. What a concept that is. You know, you were saying earlier on, you know, about the concept of God calling us friend, how we can possibly take that in and what that should do to us. And it's right, you know, we've got so many things here, so many things he says in the Bible about us. But you know, the amazing thing is, he doesn't do these things like a doting mum. You know, I've got a doting mum who thinks I'm wonderful, wouldn't have a thing said against me, doesn't think I'd do anything wrong, you know. But she didn't know me very well, obviously. Thank you, Elaine. But God doesn't do it like a doting mum or a doting parent. He knows everything about me. You know, in Psalm 149, it says he knows all my inmost thoughts, what I'm going to say before I say it. He knows everything about me. When I became a Christian, he knew how Martin was going to let him down. He knew how I was going to shove some things back in his face, how I was going to rebel, how I was going to do this, how I was going to do that. But despite all that, he still rejoiced over me. Despite all that, he still threw a party because he delights in me. And he does the same for all of us. He knows us intimately. He knows how bad we really are. But he still loves us. He knows everything about us, but he rejoices over us with singing. You know, the heavens are filled with God singing about us. You know, that should really do something in our hearts and in our souls when Satan comes with a little twisted voice and, ooh, you know, when it comes, Satan, this is what God says. I don't care about you no more. I don't care what other people say. This is what God thinks of me. This is what God says of me. This is how special I am to God. And he's the one that matters. He created everything. He's ultimate in every way, shape, or form. So who is this God who thinks all these things? Who is our guardian? It is the Lord God Almighty who says all these things. It's the Lord God Almighty who says, I'm forgiven. It's the Lord God Almighty who says, you're my child. Join chairs with Jesus Christ. It's the Lord God Almighty who says, you are my temple. I want to live in you and be glorified in you. There is no one either on heaven, on earth, in the heavenly realms who can argue, who can hold a candle to the Lord God Almighty. What God says happens. When he decided to create a universe, he said, let the universe be created. It was created. When the earth, he fancied an earth, he said, let the earth be created. And it was created. He only had to speak and these things happen. When there was a flood, God spoke and the waters covered the earth. What God says goes, and no one can argue with it. It says this of God, that nothing can thwart God's plans. Nothing can stop happening what God wants to happen. The God who wrote this book, the God who wrote this Bible, is a God who causes his children, who causes his temple. The God who created this amazing earth that we live in. It's a God who calls us a God who, you know, who created the intricate hummingbird. You know, those amazing tropical fish with all the varieties of colours and everything else. All the myriads of spring flowers that we see at the moment. That's the God that rejoices over us with singing. This God wants to live in us and do amazingly more in us than we'd ever dreamed or thought of in our wildest dreams. This God wants to do it through his child, through his temple. So why do we listen to all that cackle and everything else that comes in and tries to pollute our minds? You know, you're a sinner, you'll never amount to anything. You're ugly, nobody even likes you or loves you. You've done this, get out of that one, you're not going to amount to anything. You know, all these things, why do we do it? I don't know. But God, who is not to be argued with, who is the ultimate, he loves you. He's chosen us as his children. He wants to live in us and be glorified. He wants to empower us so that we can be truly great, so that he can rejoice over you. Why on earth would we take any notice of those silly, no-worth cacklings when God has given us this amazing salvation? When God has chosen us to be such amazing people? When God showers on that love, when he rejoices in us? You know, he's a fantastic God. He's done so much for us. You know, how on earth can we feel downhearted when we consider everything that he's done, when everything he's called us to be? You know, this morning I've quickly just sort of given you a few thoughts. But this, you know, this Bible, I've quoted you, well, I suppose a dozen verses, something like that. But this Bible is full of amazing things that God says about us. It's full of amazing promises. It's full of stuff that he wants us to know and to love. You know, let's grab onto that helmet of salvation. Let's grab onto those promises that God has given for us, so that when Satan comes along and tries to fill us our mind with those thoughts, we won't be downhearted. You know, how's this going to happen? Blah, 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 you know. But we can say, it is written. This is what God says. End of. This is what my father says to his child. End of. Don't enter into discussions. Don't, you know, keep those thoughts with you. Fill your mind with great things. Fill your mind with his word. You know, and let us rejoice. Let us remember, you know, who we are in Jesus Christ. He's an amazing God. He's done, you know, he has done great things. And have you got something to finish? Yeah, trying to decide it. You know, but this morning, as you've been listening, I don't know, perhaps you've been thinking, you're thinking, oh, there's been something that's really been hounding you, really been getting you down. And you'd like to talk to someone about it, you'd like to pray about it, you know. Well, if you feel comfortable, just tap the person next to you and ask them if you could share something with them. Or if you prefer, you know, you can come out for prayer out here. I don't really care how it's done. But, you know, God has got so much for each one of us. God has chosen us all. He's called us. It's up to us to respond with what Jesus has said this morning, what Jesus has shared with us this morning. So, you know, so join this next hymn. You know, if you just tap the person on the shoulder next to you if you want to. Come to the front, you know. But whatever, you know, let's make sure that if there's something we need to deal with this morning, that it gets dealt with. That we put those lies to one side so that we can get on with that life. Jesus promises life to the full, life in abundance. And after we've sown this, there's more coffee, and some cakes left over, and everything else afterwards. Thank you very much.